Now, there were two young preachers that Paul had the privilege of leading to the Lord. And these two young preachers, Paul calls both of them his sons, his genuine sons, that is, spiritual sons, for he led both of them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, we have letters to both of these brethren. We have two epistles to Timothy, and we have one epistle here to Titus. And these epistles are called pastoral epistles because Paul is giving to these young preachers instructions concerning the local church. And it makes it, I think, extremely profitable for today because we have so many courses, so much instruction, so many things relative to the local church. Actually, we only have three epistles here, and they're very brief. And yet today, I suppose there's a library full of books that are telling you how to run the local church. And I think when we boil it all down and get these three epistles before us, why, we'll find that the modus operandi is given to us here. And if there is a lack and a need, that it doesn't have to do with organization or it doesn't have to do with some system that's being put in, but rather probably a great spiritual need that is in the church. Now, I want to say just a word or two about these two young preachers again. We've talked about Timothy before, but here we have Titus. Now, Titus, I would say, from what we know very frankly very little about either one of these young preachers, he seems to have been a stronger man, both physically and spiritually, than Timothy. Paul expresses less concern for Titus's welfare. Titus was probably more mature, and he possessed a rather virile personality. And Timothy was a Jew who was circumcised by Paul, but Titus, who was a Gentile, and Paul seems to have refused to circumcise him. You remember over in Galatians, Paul tells about taking Titus with him to Jerusalem, and since he's a Gentile, he wouldn't permit him to be circumcised, and yet he had this man Timothy circumcised when he went with him. Now, I'd like for you to draw a rule from that, and I think that the rule, if you want one, is expressed by Paul in Galatians 6:15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, for expediency's sake, in order that Paul might be all things to all men, and he says to the Jew, why, he wanted to be a Jew. To the Gentile, he wanted to be a Gentile. And so that was the reason that he had Timothy circumcised, because they're going into synagogues. But you see, the gospel was at stake yonder in the 15th chapter of Acts, in that great council of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is not permitting one bit of legalism to slip in, and so he refused to let Titus be circumcised. So you see, friends, circumstances do alter cases, and it's rather dangerous thing to put down a series of little rules. Think that if we go through this little ritual of rules, a great many people today don't believe in burning candles or marching up and down the aisle, but they do have a set of little rules that's nothing in the world but a ritual whereby they attempt to live the Christian life. And friends, without a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, all of this comes absolutely to naught. Now, we also have here in this epistle a fine picture of the New Testament church in its full-orb realization in the community as an organization. I hear today, in fact, I've been getting letters from folk who say they're members of a New Testament church. I always like to ask those folk, have you had anybody drop dead in your church recently? And finished, so am I? No. What do you mean? In the early church, the New Testament church, you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead in the church. Ask Simon Peter about that. May I say to you, they lied to the Holy Spirit. I think if that happened today in the present day church, I tell you, the average church may be turned to a hospital because there'd be so many dropping by the wayside. Now, the ideal church is one, according to this epistle, that has an orderly organization, and it's sound in doctrine, pure in life, and ready to every good work. I think that is the picture that is presented to us here of the New Testament church. I think that in Timothy, the emphasis is put upon sound teaching, and here in Titus, the emphasis is put upon the importance of God's order for the conduct of the churches. Fact of the matter is, verse 5 of chapter 1, I would say, is the very key of this entire epistle. And let me read it. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now, in other words, things were to be set in order. Now, apparently, Paul and Titus had been on the island of Crete in a ministry. And this reveals the fact that the book of Acts does not contain all the record of the early church. I would say we have a very small record of the early church. And actually, only two apostles are emphasized. Peter in the first part, and Paul in the second part of Acts. Now, we do not have all of Simon Peter's ministry, all of Paul the Apostle's ministry. And this is evident from this epistle here, because apparently Paul and Titus had a ministry in the island of Crete, and they were there, I do not know how long. We're going to say something about that island before we get too far in this epistle. And about the people that were there, Paul didn't think too much of them, by the way. And we'll find out that Paul apparently left to go to another place and then wrote Titus and gave him instructions about what he was to do as a young preacher as he remained in that particular place. Now, we are going to be able to answer another thing that is leveled against the Apostle Paul. As we said when we studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that Paul's great emphasis was the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. It was so bright and beautiful for him. But the critic has come along and said, well, now, Paul did that at the beginning of his ministry, but by the time that you get to the end of his ministry, well, he didn't emphasize that. Well, Titus was written about the same time that 1st Timothy was written. And that was toward the end, in fact, right at the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And here in Titus 2:13, he can still say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, I don't gather from that Paul had lost the blessed hope of the church. I think it was shining bright and even brighter until that day would arise and the day star would arise in our hearts. Now, I want to give just a very brief outline of this, and it has to be brief because there are just three chapters that we have here. And in chapter 1, the church is an organization. And that, I think, is something that is certainly emphasized here. And we read that verse. But now in chapter 2, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And doctrinally, the church is to be sound in the faith. And we'll see what that means. Now, in chapter 3, the church is to perform good works. In other words, saved by grace, live by grace, and demonstrate your faith to the world by your good works. And that is the thing that we find him emphasizing. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So that here's the picture of the local church. And I would say that today it's very difficult to find a church that has these three prongs, that is, these three tremendous emphases. Some emphasize one thing and then another. The church should be an orderly church, first of all. Everything Paul said to the Corinthians should be done decently and in order. Well, first of all, the church is to be orderly. Now, sometimes you don't find very much order in the church. And I mean by that, I hear this constantly. I go about over this country, and I've been in many, many churches since I retired. I've enjoyed it. I've been in some wonderful churches. I didn't know there were so many wonderful churches in this country. And I want to say this, and some very wonderful pastors. But I've been in some churches where there's a real heartbreak of the pastor. I generally get his story. Maybe it's lopsided, but I get his story. He has a deacon that's trying to run things. Churches, I tell you, it's in trouble when there's a deacon or two or an officer or two that want to run things and do not recognize that the church is to be an orderly church, not run by a couple of deacons. Now, I've also been in a church that has not been sound in doctrine. The emphasis was not there at all. And I've seen many churches that have been changed like that. I've talked to several young preachers. I've been in their churches. And one man greatly discouraged by what was happening. And I told him, I said, you know, you and I are not building really churches. And don't try to build an empire. Just teach and give out the Word of God, and you'll find out instead of building up an organization, that is, a lot of buildings, that you're building into the lives of men and women. And that's lots more important, to build into these lives of men and women. We all live in a tent down here, these bodies of ours, a tent. I said, build into those. That's the important thing. To keep that before us. Because I said, you may leave your church. You may have built up a big organization and a wonderful church. Then somebody comes along and wrecks it. Well, it'll be a heartbreak to you to see that happen. Provided that you did not have before you all the time, you were building in the lives of men and women. That's important today. And that's the emphasis there. Then he says here in chapter 3, that a church should be ready for every good work. Now, sometimes those of us that are fundamentalists, we put such an emphasis on doctrine, and I don't think we overly emphasize, but we do underemphasize good works. Now, I think a church should be engaged in good works. It seems to me today that there are so many Christian organizations, and that may include our own, that we're concerned about getting in finances to carry on our program, and we're so interested in that that we get interested in people to give instead of us helping people. And there are a lot of folk today that need help, and I do not mean just spiritually, because I think many of us do that to a certain extent. But what about physical needs? What about that type of thing today, helping people physically and doing things like that? I could mention many, many churches today where they're carrying on a work of helping people. I know one church where they have a group that goes out, one of the visiting pastors, and they have a group that go out, they visit the shut-ins, sit down and read to them, and women go and sew for them. It's a lovely thing to do. I guess it's wonderful to have a government today that's taking care of the poor and needy. Well, we don't have people to just go in and sit down and talk to these folks. And that is a ministry, I think, today that's needed. Now you can see I've given a resume of this epistle here And it's very important. And I would say liberalism has attempted to emphasize the third chapter, but they ought to remember that there are two chapters that come ahead of that, and that doctrine is important. And until a church has all three of these, it has no claim to be called certainly a New Testament church at all.